So let's pray for Pastor Don, right? And he's going to bring the word today. So bow your heads. Father, we thank you for the word that you're going to bring forward today. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for the worship today, Father. We just ask you to continue to sow in us and help us to understand what you want us to know. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be in each one of us to lead us and guide us as we receive the word. And I pray you'd be with Pastor Don as he delivers it today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. This year we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and when he moves, what he wants to do in our life. So Pastor John has been talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, all those type of things. And we're also going to be talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit because they should go together. You know, that you should have the fruit of the Spirit, but you should also be working in the anointing, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And I really believe in this day and this hour, that's one thing that's really lacking in many churches and many Christian lives, is that we are not moving in the move of the Spirit. And it's a process that we have to learn how to hear His voice and how to be obedient and walk as God would have us walk. You know, that's why we have in the Scriptures the book of Acts, which is the Spirit of God moving in not just Peter and Paul's life, but the entire church and the entire people there. And so we, as a continuation of the book of Acts, we should be moving in that power. Amen? Now, if you were here last week, we begin to talk a little bit about Jehoshaphat. And if you remember him and you know a little bit of the background, I'm not going to go into great detail on it, but Jehoshaphat was a righteous king. And early in his ministry, he sought God out. When there was a problem, boom, he sought God out. And he was rewarded with victory in the battle, and he was also blessed by God. But like the rest of us, he kind of grew a little negligent in his walk with God. And so it comes to a story where he kind of cast his lot in with the king of Israel, who was now going to battle against Moab. Now, we talked a little bit last week that Jehoshaphat had nothing to do with this battle, but he got himself involved in it. And there were seven things that we kind of covered, because when we get to the end of it, isn't that like all of us, that we get involved with something and we get to a point and then we say, God, where are you? God, will you show up? God, what are you going to do? And it's really a process that we go through. And if we really had started out seeking God, we probably wouldn't have been in that situation. Amen? And so we saw with Jehoshaphat, the very first thing that he did was he neglected to seek after God. He just told the king of Israel, I'm with you. And we've got to be very careful that we just don't go by past experiences or what we feel or what we think. We need to go by what the Word of God has said. You know, I love today when I came into the church, little Alex, by the way, you did a great job up there in worship. We're going to give her a round of applause. Alex was in, I come in here, and, you know, I'm looking, and I saw Mike Kazizzi. He was the only one in here. I go, where's Alex at? I thought, you know, she probably chickened out and didn't want to show up today. But I know Alex, she's a warrior. And all of a sudden, a little head popped out. I'm here, Pastor Don. I'm here. And it reminded me of, Soupy Sales back in the day. I don't know. And that's probably even before your time, Elma. You know who Soupy Sales was? No. Bob does, and I know Jerry knows him. You know, some of us olders, but Soupy Sales, he used to have these little puppets, and they'd peek out, come behind the door, and it was so funny when she just kind of poked her head up. But I went back there, and she was on her knees, crying out to God, God, use me today. Anoint me today. And I thought to myself, here's someone who's got it right. She's not going to go into battle just because somebody else is going to battle, but she's going to seek God. And find out, God, is this what you want me to do today? God, if this is where you're directing me, if this is where you're leading me, then I'm not going unless your presence goes with me. How many of you know that Joshua, that's what he told God. He said, if your presence doesn't go with me, I'm not going. You see, but we want to rush in a lot of times because we think we've lived that Christian life and we've been saved so many years and we've done A, B, C, and D, and therefore we are now somehow qualified. We are the authority. And the truth is, we need to seek Him for every situation because He moves differently in every different situation, doesn't He? That's what I love about Him. You know, we in our Bible study class, we've been we looked at Jesus, and as He began His public ministry, you know, He heals a leper. Then all of a sudden, a centurion, a Gentile, comes. And next thing you know, he goes to his mother-in-law's house. And then he goes across the Sea of Gennesaret, and he heals a couple of demoniacs. Sometimes he spits on the ground and makes some mud and puts it on the guy. Another woman's got to come and push through. It was always something different. And we don't want to limit God to a box, do we? We don't want to see, and in the church, we get so comfortable and we say, well, this is the way God moved last week. Therefore, if we do the same thing, he's going to move again the same way this week. That's not the way God operates. God is always fresh. He's always new. His mercies are new, what? Every morning. And so as we looked at Jehoshaphat, we saw that he sought God. And then we saw with that he was lured into something. We talked about we can't be lured by what we see or by what we think or by what we know. We've got to be very careful. You know, the world is very seductive. Ken, when he finally made it here this morning for his Bible study, poor Ken, we asked him to do the teaching. He did a great job, by the way. He did a very good job. We've been talking about false teachers and false disciples and false apostles, and he did false churches. And, you know, he came in and he talked about how many times we as Christians, we get lured by that message that is very, very similar to what the true gospel message is. Amen? And we got to know what that message is. And he had an example. I'm sure we've all heard that example, you know, about how to identify a real $100 bill from a fake $100 bill. Anybody in here got a $100 bill? Well, I can't use it as an illustration. And I was going to show you one of my great magic tricks, turning your $100 bill into my $100 bill. That's one of my favorite tricks. And so we saw that we got to be careful what is luring us, because, you know, the world is good at luring us, isn't it? How many of you are fishermen? Got no fishermen in here? Where Darlene, her husband, he was a fisherman. But you got to lure that fish in. The third thing we looked at was we got to ask important questions. You know, if we're not asking questions, we're going to get ourselves in a world of trouble. I used the illustration last week. We go sign up for a car or something. You know, we don't read that fine print. You know, Joe, he's an attorney here. Joe will tell you, you better read the fine print, right, Joe? Because that fine print will have some important information in there. And if you kind of skim over it, but if you're like me, you know, and go in there and I just want to sign the, you know, Joe had a stack of papers like this. I'm like, oh my God, I'd rather read the telephone book and sign all this paperwork. And I'm just, you know, I should have just had a stamp, you know, and moving them out. You know, the fourth thing we see, too, is that we've got to use our reason. We've got to use our reason. You know, one thing, and maybe we'll do a Sunday morning class on this, why you can't even reason correct unless your reason is grounded from the Word of God. It's amazing that it touches every single sphere of life, every single topic. The Bible touches. And we better know what it says or we're going to be drawn away. You know one thing? I quit going on Facebook because I would go on there, and it wasn't the heathen that were upsetting me. It was so-called Christians that were driving me crazy. They were putting stuff on there, and I'm like, do they know what the Scripture says about A, B, C, or D? And we'd like to think that we know, but that's why we're called to study the Word. Amen? We're called to meditate upon it. We're called to read it every day. The kings were given an order. And in that order it was this: you better read, make for yourself a copy of the Scripture. And every day, read it. Joshua was told, you know, to read the Scripture, meditate upon day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written therein. And how many of us are true students of that Word, and we want to know there's a topic come up? There was a great question in class today. Fred Ramsey came up with it. Somebody had asked him that. And he said, well, let's ask Pastor Don. And jokingly, I said, how about you look it up for yourselves? Not that you don't go to pastors, not that you don't go to reference books, and you should seek it out before you give an answer. Really know what the Word of God has to say in a particular matter. Well, we saw a couple other things that Jehoshaphat did. And the story was they ended up going through the desert. And now they can't even go into the land of Moab because they ran out of water. They had food. They had their weapons. They had a plan. They had all those things. But the one little necessity that was going to incur, that was going to strengthen them and give them the ability to go on, they ran out of. And doesn't that sound like the churches? We got all this stuff, don't we? We got the praise and worship. We got this. We got that. But if we don't have the water, the Word of God, or the anointing of the Spirit of God Himself, we're going to get to them battle lines, and it's going to come to a complete halt. Do you remember the movie? Maybe some of you saw it. It was called The Kingdom of God, and it was about the Crusades. I know Crew changed their names from the Crusades because they didn't want it to be offensive to a lot of the Muslim kids that they were ministering to. But in this movie, you had the Muslim army and the Christian army going to meet outside Jerusalem to do battle. And the Muslims, they were smart. They had the light clothing on, and they had the horses, and they had the well-watered army. And then you see the Christian group come out, and they're dressed in heavy armor, you know, and they're walking in this 110-degree heat, and they're just wasted. Good thing they didn't fight. It reminded me of Alex walking across the stage or doing her thing there, you know, that kind of that walk. They were just worn out physically. But that's the way we are in the church a lot of times, and that's what happened with Jehoshaphat. They got to the point of warfare, and they were unable to go because of a very simple thing. And maybe you're here today, and you're like that group, and you say, you know what, I've been battling, I just feel weary. I just feel like there's nothing left. And God gave those guys, He gave Jehoshaphat a word. Actually, it came through the prophet Elisha. So let's turn over to 2 Kings chapter 3 and see what that great bit of advice was for Elisha. And we read this. We're not going to read the whole chapter this week. We read that last week. But I would encourage you to read this chapter. There's always good nuggets of truth and direction. Let's go to verse 14. Here they are. They're on the brink of really a disastrous undertaking. And finally they get the idea, hey, bring the prophet. We need to find out what God has to say in this situation. But like many of us, we'd rather go through the situation and just kind of do our own thing until, man, the whole thing just turns into a disaster. It falls apart, and then we got to start all over again. And we could save ourselves all sorts of trouble. You know, the Apostle Paul was on a ship heading to Rome one time. And before he got on that ship, he told the captain, he told the soldiers, gentlemen, we are going to suffer loss because this is not the season for sailing. He was speaking prophetically to them. Well, they didn't listen to him, just like the world doesn't want to hear anything from the church nowadays, does it? You think the world wants to hear anything from the church about abortion? Or on the subject of marriage, or on proper government, or ethics, or anything to the such? How about creationism? No, it doesn't want to hear it. It's got its own idea, it's got its own ship, and it's going to sail on. And they boarded that ship, Paul got on, and they started sailing. And then it says all of a sudden, a hurricane wind blew down, and they were driven across. So we see that the world doesn't want anything to do with us. And eventually what happened to that ship, they lost everything. They were spared their lives, but they lost the ship, all their cargo and everything. Fortunately for them, they landed on the island of Malta, and God in His mercy restored back to them everything that had been lost. And here we see Jehoshaphat, and he calls and he says, bring the prophet to get Elisha. Verse 14 says this, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you, but now bring me a harpist. And so I like how Elisha welcomes these, the king of Edom and the king of Israel. You want to talk about disrespectful. You know, he basically tells these guys, hey, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even look at you. What a great Christian witness, amen. How many of you know that? That's exactly what God calls us to do sometimes. It's not to associate sometimes with people. Amen? You know, it tells us in the Scripture not to bring someone into your house that's bringing a false gospel. How many of us have easily entertained them or will put up with them? That doesn't mean we can't engage them in debate like you guys did out on the streets of Chicago. But it means we need to bring it up and speak to them. You're talking about the young guy that was an atheist. You took that, you know, but somebody persists in that. It's time to move on. So we see that they get him, and he says, while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, this is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches. And I use that as the title of my message last week and today, just continued. Make this valley full of ditches. Now, what kind of military leader would give his military, his army, this type of command? That's why I say I love God. He's always doing something different, isn't he? And so he brings these guys. They've been in the desert. They have no ounce of energy left. And what's he telling them to do? Dig a ditch. Not just one ditch. Not just two ditches. But what? Fill the valley full of ditches. Well, what does that mean for us? What's a ditch do? We talked a little bit about it. A ditch is a receptacle for water. Think about that for a minute. It's a receptacle. When it rains, what? Water begins flowing in from high areas down to low areas. It's a retainer of water, and then it's a mover or a dispenser of water. I like that. Isn't that how the church should be? Like a ditch? But when I read this, I think to myself of the different ministries that God wants to fill with His presence. The different lives that He wants to fill with His presence. And God has called us to become ditch diggers. Where are you digging a ditch? Do you believe that in your present situation, in the desert that you might find yourself, the last thing that would have come to their mind would have been what? To dig a ditch. Last week after the message, Bob came to me and he said, he was in the military and so he probably had military training. You ever go out on a beach and try to dig down into the beach? Trying to dig a hole? You know, when we used to go to Camp Dearborn when we were kids, and we'd go there and we'd dig down, and what would happen? All that sand would fall right back in. And you'd dig some more, and it'd fall. It was like a perpetual, just a problem. You could never get enough sand out. But God called them, even in their weakness, to do something that was unthinkable, something that was out of the ordinary. And we know that God calls us many times to do things out of the ordinary, don't we? We probably could go around this room and everybody have a message as to what God, how He used you at a particular time. And it was out of the ordinary. It was out of what you were comfortable with. And so here they are, they got no strength left, and they begin to dig. And as I read this, I go, how deep? God didn't give them any directions how deep this thing should be. How wide should it be? How long should it be? He just said, fill it full of ditches. And so I thought to myself, everybody had their own strength. Everybody had their own vision, their idea, but they were still following what God told them to do. Maybe you had, you know, somebody that was older and they didn't have the strength they did when they were in their youth, and they dug a small ditch. And then you had some of these young guys, you know, they're going to show everybody how to dig, and, you know, they dug a big ditch. And so during the night, against all common sense, they were tiring themselves out even further. They were open to attack. But see, when we obey God, that He's trying to teach us something, and that what He's teaching us is to trust in Him. Amen? Now, in the natural mind, there was no way they were thinking, where's the water going to come from? We're in the middle of the desert. But you see, with our God, all things are possible. Amen? You know, the rock followed the Hebrews when they came out of Egypt. And Moses spoke to the rock, and what came out of the rock? Water. And we know that God Himself can bring something into a situation that in the natural mind was never there. You know, Jesus, one of the first miracles He did was turn water into wine. Who would ever thought that? How about raising the dead? And as we go through the Scriptures, we see that over and over. How about the multiplication of the bread and the fish? You see, He can speak into a situation, and all of a sudden water can begin to flow. I don't know about you, but I want the water to flow in my life. I want a bunch of ditches. And as I thought about this, I'm like, Lord, what are the ditches that I have dug? And I began thinking, you know, years ago we had a Bible study. I was asked when I used to be a substitute teacher over at Melvinda High School to start a Bible study there. The assistant principal of the school, of all people, asked me, he says, could you start a Bible study for the kids of the school? Little did I ever imagine it was a small ditch that would continue to grow and grow and grow, to where now we have 40 to 50 kids coming across a couple times a month for our Bible release class, and there's really a continuation of that small Bible study. Betty used to go there. You remember that? We'd have four or five kids that were in that Bible study. It was small, but we continued to do it. We continued to be faithful, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger. I think about even coaching down there at Western. You know, I wasn't even coaching, and all of a sudden I get a phone call. They're looking for a coach. Will you come down there? And I'm like, all right, God, is this you? You know, I prayed about it, went down for the interview. As soon as I walked in the room, principal of the school says, so can you build me a program? And I started laughing. I said, hey, wait a minute. You don't even know me. You know, don't offer me the job until you know about me and you ask some questions and what have you. And so we sat down there and he asked those hard questions like I was talking about. And I saw it not as a job, because I didn't need a job, but I saw it as a ditch that needed to be filled. I saw it as an opportunity, being in the desert, these people in the desert, that they needed some water. They needed God to miraculously provide something for them. And those of you that have been down there to speak, or you've heard me speak, I love speaking about, you know, like Wendy. Wendy, raise your hand there, because I know a lot of people. Yeah, right here. Yeah, you, Wendy. Okay. The other Wendy, by the way, is recovering from surgery, so keep her in your prayer. But when I started coaching over there, we were over here in Melvindale, and we were just kind of scrimmaging, and all of a sudden the heavens broke open. It poured rain, and I told the girls, I said, come on, we're going to go over to Mel Bar. How's that for a pastor taking high school kids to a bar? Is that out of the ordinary? And we weren't going in there to drink, but at the Mel Bar, they had Thursday steak night. And so you could get a steak dinner for like $6, right? And it was a good steak dinner. So I'm no dummy. If there's good food there, I'm going to be there. So I said, come on. We used to have a tradition when I coached in Melvindale on Thursday nights. We would take the kids over there, or the kids would follow us over there, and we'd have dinner together. I walked in there one time when I used to coach here, and my oldest daughter, who's a lot more spiritual than my youngest daughter, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, you know. Short of stature, but big on personality. We went in there, and my oldest daughter, there was a whole table full of kids, and they all stood up and said a blessing in the bar. And, you know, you look and you go, hey, God can move anywhere. So the night that we went over there, we played like an inning and a half. The game got called. It's pouring rain. We go in there. And so I've got about 20 kids and their parents and everything else. And, you know, there's probably about 7 or 8 different people sitting in there. And all of a sudden I said, hey, quiet everybody in the bar. We're going to say a blessing over our food. You remember that? And you got the old drunk sitting there at the, you know, at the bar, kind of turned around like, what the heck is going on? We got a religious meeting going on in here. You know, he's like, hey, hallelujah, pastor, and, you know, take a little drink. And so everybody in that bar was very courteous, and they bowed their head as we prayed. And so afterwards, you know, and they're bringing the food, and you know, we didn't think nothing of it. So Wendy was sitting at a table against the wall with a couple of her friends, and the girls had their Western jerseys on and what have you. And she called me over. I think it was you that called me. I don't remember which lady that started the conversation, but they said, what Western is that? Because there's a lot of different Westerns. And I said, well, it's Detroit Western. I said, we were over here. We were playing a game. It got rained out. I used to coach here, blah, blah, blah. I went through the whole story. And she said, we all went to Western High School. I said, what a coincidence. What a coincidence. And I said, really? Yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, well, I'm a pastor here in town. And all of a sudden, Wendy, I think, turned as white as Casper the Friendly Ghost. And she looked and she said, you're not going to believe this. And try me, okay? And she said she had been going from church to church. She had been involved in some churches. And she was trying to find a church that she could become a member at. And just that morning, she says, God, I'm tired of moving around. You've got to open a door for me so that I can find a church that's local, that I can be involved, that I can get to know the people. And all of a sudden, she's thinking to herself, is this your answer to my prayer? You know, when God brings me as an answer to your prayer, you're in a world of trouble. All right? And so we started talking, and she told me, and I invited her out, and she came out, and she became a member, and this is where she's been. And just a little ditch that she dug that morning, God, you gotta fill this ditch. I know I'm not asking for a lot, but fill this ditch. And we could go on and on. And so God tells Jehoshaphat through Elisha to have him build these ditches. So I want to ask you today, what kind of ditch have you dug? What are you asking God to fill? Because God has an abundant resource. Amen. You know, we hear it from the faith preachers all the time. A cup, you know, fill it runneth over, you know, and that kind of thing. But there's a truth to that, that God is not limited in the way that he can bless his people. I rejoice in this church. I look at the men in this church. I say, you know what? I don't think we have one man that's unemployed. Every man, every woman that wants a job has been employed, and God has opened doors for what? Good jobs. It's amazing to watch. And so when we dig those ditches, and they had no idea, you know, God, how are you going to do this? But he can do it. Amen? He can do it. You just got to be that willing vessel to allow the Spirit of God to move in your life. And so we see here, I like this. And he says, this is what the Lord says, make this valley full of ditches. Let's go on just a little bit further. And he says this, make the valley full of ditches, and it will be filled, or you will see neither wind nor rain. Yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. Why do we fret so much? Amen? I mean, he spoke the universe, all creation, into existence. But we have a little problem, a little situation to come, and we begin to fret, oh my God, how God going to answer this? He can't do it. There's not enough resource. He's not powerful enough. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Watch out when you dig that ditch. I want to show you someone real quick who dug a ditch, who became that receptacle. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 14. You're all familiar with the Apostle Paul. I told you the story about my daughter and her boyfriend, Nick, digging a ditch for me, didn't I? You know, ditch diggers, they're not dumb guys or women. You got to be smart digging a ditch. You got to know which way the water's. I told you the story last week down in Mexico. You know, I thought it was going to be an easy thing, and as soon as we hit the dirt, there was under the dirt was brick and concrete. They had just buried it. We had to cut through all that. Well, one day I told my daughter I need a ditch dig. Lizzie, come on, bring your boyfriend with you. And so I sent them down every day, and they started digging a ditch for me. And they were digging, and they're digging, and they're digging. They're out there for 2 weeks, and finally it dawned upon Lizzie, because you know Lizzie, she's got to have an answer for everything. And she said, you know what? I am sick and tired of digging this ditch. Me and you, Nick, are down here digging a ditch, and my dad is up there in the shade watching. Now, does that sound like me? Yes. And she says, you know what? I'm going to go up there, and I'm going to ask him why he's not down there digging the ditch, and me and you, Nick, are down here digging the ditch. So Lizzie, she climbed out, being kind of short, you know, we had to pull her out of the hole there. She says, Dad, I want to know why you're not digging the ditch, and you're standing up here in the shade watching us. I said, come over here to my shade spot. I said, the reason I'm not digging the ditch is because of intelligence. And she says, well, what do you mean by that? And I said, well, here, let me illustrate for you. I'm going to put my hand against the tree here, and I want you to make a fist, and I want you to hit my hand as hard as you can. Now, if you know Lizzie, she'd love to do that, you know. She'd love to hit her old man. In fact, when she used to pitch for me, we used to have a sign. If I gave her the sign from the dugout, this, that meant hit the batter, okay? And her eyes would get big because she wanted to hit, you know, maybe a girl hit a home run off her. You know, that's part of the game, Betty. I know that you kind of get a little trepid there with violence, but, you know, that's part of the game. You know, you got to dust them off a little bit. And so she spit in that hand, and she just wound up, and she swung at my hand, and I moved it, and boom, she nailed that tree. And she's like, oh, oh. I said, intelligence. Well, Lizzie, she accepted that, went back down in the hole. Nick's still down there digging. Nick says, Lizzie, what did he have to say? He said, well, it's because of intelligence. Nick says, well, what does he mean by that? And Lizzie said, well, here, I'll show you. She looked around for a tree and didn't see a tree and put her hand up in front of her face and said, hit it as hard as you can. The two ditch diggers. You know, I got to go home and listen to her all day. See, you guys don't have to listen. Roger knows what I'm talking about. He heard her one time, yeah. All right. Real quick here, we're in Acts chapter 14. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary tour. And I was thinking of Darren and Lara when I read this last night. I was preparing because, you know, Paul loved to dig ditches, amen? He loved to go into cities. He loved to say, God, here I am, use me. I'm going to dig something here. We're going to ask you to fill this with water. And then we're going to dispense this water so that other people can be blessed. Read with me here. It says, starting verse 8, in Lystra there sat a crippled man, or a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and never walked. How many of you know you're going to encounter these type of people? They're lame. They can't walk with Christ. They've been crippled from birth because sin. All humanity is in a crippled state. Amen? You know, we are all born under sin. We have that sin nature. Lizzie, when she was a little baby, we used to have a joke. She'd do something bad. I go, why'd you do that? And she'd go, my sin nature. And though it was funny, it was true. Okay? We do things before Christ because that is our nature. Our nature's not to do good. It's to follow after evil. It's to follow after the flesh. It's not until we come to Christ that we really know what the true meaning of doing good is. And so Paul, he comes across this cripple. What an example of our ministry to the world. Men and women that can't walk with God. They've been sitting in the same spot year after year after year and no ability to get up and to walk with Christ. And it's a very symbolic story here. So Paul comes into Lystra and he sees this man and he looks at him. Let's read on. Who had been lame from birth and never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Sometimes you get that audience that's going to listen. Darren and Lyra, they're in Chicago. They got some atheist guy sitting there. But he listened. A lot of the world, they don't want to hear. But every now and then, you find someone that will listen. And it might have been just a small seed that you planted in that person's life. I've told this story many, many times. When I was on the police department, there was a young girl who used to sit over in the corner here. And she was kind of in that goth movement. You know, all black, black fingernails, black eyelash, black purse, black clothes. And I'd go and I would sit and talk to her when I was on patrol and ask, you know, kind of keep an eye on her, make sure she wasn't getting harmed. And I'd always invite her out to church. Well, I thought that my words were falling on deaf ears. Years later, I was at a Deer graduation at school here. And across the aisleway, they had a small room. I noticed this blonde-headed lady kept looking at me. And I'm thinking, all right, do I know her from anywhere? You know, if you usually wherever I go, I'm running into somebody that I know. And, you know, sometimes it's hard to remember everybody. But she kept looking at me, And then after the little service was done, she came over and she said, you know, you probably don't remember me. She says, but you used to talk to me all the time. I was the one that sat out on the corner. And I was in the goth scene. And she said, I used to hate when you'd come talk to me, but I listened to what you said. And she said, I'm a born-again Christian now. I'm moving down to Florida to become an EMS. And I never had the opportunity to thank you. And she says, keep preaching and doing what you're doing. I mean, I felt like that old Life Boy commercial. You remember that? Walking 3 feet, you know. And I was like, God, thank you just for, you know, that I was able to hear something like that. So I walked outside. I'm walking in front of the school. And there was a lady coming towards me. And she had two kids in her hand. She came by and we walked. I said, hi. And she stopped and she turned around. And she said, are you Mr. Woolen? I says, yeah. She goes, I used to have you as a substitute teacher back when I was in school. And I'm thinking, oh, here we go. I just got blessed. Here it comes. Here comes that hurricane. Okay, she's going to knock me off my little Life Boy high right down on my rear end. And she says, I hated you. And I'm like, oh, God. My wife could, you know, relate to that. And she says, I hated you because all you ever wanted to do was talk about the Bible. And talk about Jesus. She said, but I could never get what you said out of my head. And she said, I'm a born-again believer today. And I go to a church, you know, over in Taylor, and she says, "I want to thank you." And she said the exact same thing. "Keep preaching the word." She goes, "I got two children, I'm blessed, and my life has dramatically changed." See, you're not going to see the end result sometimes. You may plant the word like you did with this atheist kid, but it might be somebody else. One plants, one waters, but it's God that's going to give the growth. And so Paul, he comes into this city, he sees this lame man, crippled from birth. He said he listened to Paul as he was speaking. He looked directly at him. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. I mean, how many of you know a great miracle just occurred? Everybody in that city knew who this guy was. They knew he probably had sat there year after year after year after year. There's something about when somebody gets set free by God that people can't help but recognize it and notice it. Amen? Doesn't mean they're going to follow, but they're going to kind of scratch their head and go, "There's something different. Something happened." And this guy here, what a great miracle. But you know, it's not anything lesser than when God calls us and he calls us as his children to walk with him. Amen? He goes on here and it says, "Stand up on your feet." And that man jumped up and began to walk. Then the crowd saw that what Paul had done. And they shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. You know, I didn't know this about that. That seems kind of weird. Why would they assign these pagan deity names to to Paul and Barnabas? Well, there's a story behind the story, so to speak. Many years prior to this, in Lystra, there was a legend that Zeus and Hermes came down to their area. And they pretended to be poor. And they went to all these homes in the area. And they asked for shelter for the night. And nobody gave them shelter except one couple. And so when Zeus and Hermes, according to the tradition, went back up to Mount Olympus, they sent a flood that destroyed the entire area except for the house of the people that opened up to them. And so they had built a temple to Zeus and to Hermes, and this was fresh in the people's mind, so that when Paul and Barnabas rolled into town and they did this great miracle, guess who they thought came back into town? They thought they were being revisited by Zeus and Hermes, but they were messengers of the one true God, amen? And so they begin to offer unto them, we won't go into the whole story, I'd encourage you to read it, but they begin to bring bulls and wreaths, and they wanted to sacrifice to these two, because they sure didn't want to make the same mistake that their forefathers did. And Paul and Barnabas, Paul ripped his clothes, and he cried out, he began to share with them, "Men, we're men like you. What was done was because of the name of Jesus Christ. We can't take no glory." Amen? All we have to do is point and say, "You know what? He used us." Well, as the story goes on, they went back, and I use the example, they went back to Antioch. They related what happened. But before they went back to Antioch, they had a great experience. Right after this incident here, some Jews from a certain town came and they stirred up the crowd and they stoned Paul. Talk about being fickle. Two hours later, before they did this, here he is, he healed this guy. Next thing you know, they're throwing stones at him. They dragged him outside of the city and left him. They thought he was dead. You know why they dragged him outside the city? I didn't know this either. It's because though that he might not be dead, the wild dogs would finish him off and eat him alive if he was alive. That was the compassion they showed him. But if you know the story, there was a ditch laying there that had just been stoned, the Apostle Paul. And God wasn't done with him yet. And God began to pour water into him. That Spirit of God began to come upon him. And next thing we know is that Paul got up. Many commentators believe that he was actually killed and he had one of those out-of-the-body experiences. Later in the Scripture, we read about the Apostle Paul saying, "I was given visions. And I was told things that anybody else," I think Matt today talked about, that he was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him from becoming prideful because of the things that he knew and he had seen and he had heard. But God began to pour water, just like Jehoshaphat. They had no idea where the water was coming from. Paul had no idea except that his God was the provider, and began to pour out that water into that ditch that lay there and begin to fill it up. And then he began to route it. And Paul got up, and he didn't go to another city. You know what he did? He went back into that city. And he began to disperse once again the water that God had filled him up. Could you imagine the believers that were in that town? He had just healed somebody that had been lame all their life. And now somebody they left for dead was getting up, walking back through their town. We serve a great God. Amen. I don't know about you. I would have left for the next town. And then Paul wasn't satisfied with that. And that's them ditches. You know, out on the farm, the big ditch channels that water into smaller ditches, doesn't it? That's why he said, fill the valley of ditches, because what I'm going to pour out into your life is going to overflow. You're not going to be able to contain it. It's going to flow into smaller ditches, which will fall into smaller ditches, which will bring life and vitality and growth and sustenance. And the Apostle Paul, he went, he left. A short time later, you know what he did? He went back to that city again. And then after he did, he went back and he gave the report. Can you imagine the praise report? If Darren and Laura came in, he said, we went to Chicago. I tell you what, man, God raised somebody from the dead, and then he took us over to the fountain and they stoned us. Hallelujah, brother. Hey, you know, preach it. There was an awe and reverence of what God, how he miraculously preserved their life. And then you know what Paul did a couple more occasions? He went back again and back again. And back again. Why? Because there was ditches that needed to be filled. Just like in our story with Jehoshaphat, they woke up the next morning, the entire valley, those ditches were filled with water. We know not how God's going to do. We just need to be obedient to what he's called us to do. How many of you are ready to be obedient? How many are ready to be filled this morning and say, God, fill me afresh with the presence of God? Holy Spirit, we invite you. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come up, and we're going to close here in prayer. And I'm going to challenge you this week to make that your prayer every day. God, I want to be one of those ditches. I may not be a big ditch, but I can be a little ditch. I can hold a little bit of water. And then after I do that, make me a little bit bigger. Make me a little bit bigger. And he will pour out so much in you that you'll have to pour it out. I don't know about you, but I enjoy sharing the gospel with people. I enjoy seeing other people get blessed, even more than myself. That's why I love coming in Sunday morning hearing these praise reports. I know Jeanette DeCare, she had a praise report about her son in a motorcycle accident and how she gets up every morning. God protect him. And we need to do this. I could start with Brian here, and he could give you story after story how God miraculously preserved his life and did great miracles. You know, look over here, same with Ed and heart attack Jen. Sitting in the hospital having her heart worked on about 9 times. Like the Tin Man. Wasn't he the one that needed the heart? But she had a heart. She made out of flesh and blood. And so I want you to bow your heads with me. And I want you to make it your prayer today. God, fill the ditch in my life. Show me what I have to do. I may not understand, but I'm willing to dig. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to expend all my energy in the area that you've given me. Father, we thank you. And Father, even as Jehoshaphat, they came to the very edge, and they knew they were about to enter into warfare. And Father, but they lacked the one essential thing, the water that gave them strength. Father, I pray right now that you fill us afresh. That Lord, even as that woman that sat by the well speaking with Jesus, and Jesus said, I'll give you a well within inside you that will well up and you'll never be thirsty again. I pray, Lord, that that would be our heart's prayer today. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us afresh. And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come forward today and let them lay hands on you and ask God to fill you. Maybe that level in your life has gone down. You just sense, man, I just don't have that vitality. I don't have that life. Come forward, let God pray for you. And if you're here today and you don't know who Christ is, we pray that you would come forward and sit down. We'd be more than happy to begin to explain to you what it means to be a servant of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for those in attendance today. I know it was warm in here. I pray, Lord, that you would refresh them throughout the day, throughout the week. Let your presence, let your blessing, let your glory rest upon them. Strengthen us, Lord, for the work you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you.
More than conquerors, you keep us fighting.